Thank you, Cornwall. Man, it is so good to be here. I'm thrilled. I'm so excited to be here. And we're going to be spending a lot of time together. So you don't know this, but I do. At the end of this service, we're going to be best friends. So be prepared for that. We're going to love one another, and it's just going to be fantastic. So as it relates to public communication and speaking, I don't remember if I read this somewhere or if it was a professor at school, but basically what was ingrained in me was simply this. If you want to impress people, talk about your strengths. If you want to connect with people, talk about your weaknesses. And I thought, oh, thank God, I have plenty of material for the weaknesses. This is going to be great. And so my hope is that you and I, we connect with one another and we see what the scriptures have in store for us and what the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us in our time together. So in that environment, in that kind of tone, I want to share one of my weaknesses. I didn't actually self-diagnose this. My wife did this for me. I struggle with and suffer from what is known as H&H disconnect. How many of you are familiar with this? H&H disconnect. It's actually probably better known as head and heart disconnect. And here's what I mean by this. My knowing, the things that I know, and the things that I feel are not often connected. In fact, they're disconnected. They are at times at conflict with one another. And so I'll give you a couple examples and maybe you can relate to some of this stuff. But here's a picture of my family. And I've got a beautiful wife named Darcy and I've got two boys, Nolan and Nixon. Nolan is 9, Nixon is 5. And I can remember with both those boys as we're raising them, in my mind, I know that this is just a season. I can't wait for them to be able to dress themselves, for them to go and be able to eat their own food, for them to learn how to talk, and then for them to learn how to stop talking. I just know that this is for a season. But there are times, especially when they're sick, that it feels like this will last forever. If you're a parent, grandparent, maybe a legal guardian, or you have raised children in some capacity, you know this to be true. You know this is but for a season. And in fact, other parents and other moms and dads and grandparents will say, enjoy the moment. And by the way, they usually say that when inside you're feeling like this will never end. You too struggle from head and heart disconnect. It's an actual thing. I'll be honest with you and share this one. In my marriage, here's how this plays out. I know because I've read the Bible that as the husband, I'm supposed to go and love and serve my wife the way that Christ loves the church. Would you agree? That is a tall order. But, you know, mama didn't raise a quitter, so I'm ready to go for this thing. And I put my best foot forward. I know my wife's love language, by the way, is a clean car. And so when I'm trying to score points with my wife, I'll take her car, I'll even fill it up with gas, I will wash it inside and outside and do the best I can. And I'm feeling really, really good. I'm also feeling a little bit entitled because I know the saying, happy wife, happy. Oh, good, you know it too. But sometimes I feel entitled, like she owes me, and I switch from happy life, happy wife, I switch over to happy spouse, happy house. Because I feel entitled and she needs to go and meet some of my needs. My head and my heart, there's this disconnect. Listen, I can feel the room shift already. I'm not proud of it. I'm just trying to connect, so I'm showing you some of my weaknesses. You're like, why is this guy on stage? Good Lord, help him. This plays out in other areas of life too. You've probably experienced this. How many of you know if you want to run a marathon, if you want to get in shape, you want to have a quicker time than Pastor Bob, what you eat and how you exercise matters? How many of you know this? I know this to be true. There are also times where I feel like eating a lot of these. Maybe you have too. When my man Luis is at the grill and he's whipping up some tacos, we don't eat with our heads, we eat with our hearts. And this past Monday, I may or may not have had the Lord's number in tacos. I definitely did. Again, not proud of it, but it is a thing. Maybe you can relate to this example as it relates to your finances. If you want to retire early, if you want to build wealth and bless your children, maybe generations, and you want to go and have a huge impact on the community around you, saving money, investing money is really good. How many of you have ever felt like you needed to do some retail therapy? And you come home to your front door looking like this. It's a thing. The head and the heart, the disconnect, it's an actual thing. And this is a problem. And here, let me explain why it's a problem. Because if we don't get this thing under control, our lives will be ruled by how we feel, by our emotions and our desires, not our thoughts and our character. And this can be really, really dangerous because we can end up saying things that we felt like saying in the moment, but we know has done tremendous damage to the people that we know and love. This is also very dangerous when it relates to our relationship with God. Imagine if your relationship with God was ruled by the way you felt, when you woke up in the morning. That could be a little bit dangerous. I'll be honest, here's how it plays out in my life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as a pastor. There are times where I pull up my phone in the morning and I know I should be reading the Bible, but I open up my phone and I go, Bible app, Instagram. And I just start scrolling. I also know that on the way here as a pastor, when I got cut off on the freeway, I was supposed to pray for that person. What I felt like doing was the exact opposite. How many of you have ever felt this type of prayer towards someone? You're like, sick them, God, go get them. Get them. I don't want their car to get totaled or anything like that, but maybe just like inconvenience so they're late for work or an appointment or something like that. You know what I mean? And in all honesty, there are times where I'm following Jesus and I choose to do not the right thing, not the holy thing, not the godly thing, but I end up choosing the sinful thing. And I think there in those moments, I know God loves me. I know he loves me unconditionally, but what I feel in those moments, if I'm honest, is that God has distanced himself from me. And there have been seasons in my life, especially in the younger years in college too, where I felt like God had abandoned me because life seemed to get very difficult and quickly difficult. And I felt, God, what is happening here? What am I actually experiencing here? Because I know God loves me, but yet in my heart, there's this feeling like we are not close. We are not connected. God, are you punishing me? Are you mad at me? I know you're up in heaven looking down on me and you know, you have to love me because you're God. You have to do that. But man, you seem disappointed in me. And then I would go to church services, some like this, some like Refuge on a Wednesday night, and I would look around and I would see other people and how they were worshiping God, and I would go, they have something that I don't have. They've got this connection where they are singing praises and they know that God is listening to them. They know that God is hearing everything, and I'm sitting here in the room crying out going, God, where are you? I don't feel you. I know you're here, but I don't feel it. I have this head and this heart disconnect. And so this morning in our time, we're going to look at that. We're in this series, Shadow of the Cross, and we're exploring the words of Jesus while he's on the cross. And this morning is going to shed some light on how we go about improving or even fixing the things we know to be true with the things that we feel, specifically in our relationship with God. So if you have a Bible, go to the book of Matthew. If you have a Bible, go to the book of Matthew. As you're flipping to Matthew, go to chapter 27, and we'll start in verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. But I got to warn you, we're going to do a bit of a detour. I got to take some time and set this up, and then we'll arrive back at Jesus on the cross. So keep your finger there in your Bible, in the pages, on your phone. You can bookmark it or just keep that thing glowing right there. But I want us to jump to a very famous and well-known passage. You've probably heard it if you've grown up in church. Maybe you've seen it, a guy in the end zone, he's holding up a sign, says John 3:16, if you ever watched football. It's a very famous verse. Some of you have this thing memorized by heart. We're gonna put it up on the screen. I'm gonna read it. I'm gonna ask that you would read it with me if you know it. It says this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And we're gonna celebrate that reality next week on Easter, the whole verse of John 3:16. For this morning, though, I want to look at the first part, "For God so loved." The New Testament Bible is written in Greek. The Greek word used for love right there is agape love, which simply means it is the type of love that God has for us. It is unconditional love. There's nothing that we can say, think, or do that will make God love us more. And there's nothing we could say, think, or do that will make God love us less. His love is unconditional. He loves us fully and completely, 100%. That is the beauty of John 3:16. I know Easter's approaching and Jesus hung on the cross. I know he loves me unconditionally. And in spite of that reality and that truth, there are times where I feel like choosing sin. And I need us to work through this. I need us to explore this. And I choose it, and some of you are looking at me, and I know you choose it as well. So we're just going to put some of these on the board. And I need us to come face to face the reality of God's love and our feelings and choosing of sin. So we're just going to put this one on here. We're going to swing for the fences as we go first. You ready? This is where the room gets real quiet. This moment right here. I know that when I do this, it hurts me. I know that when I do this, it hurts people I love. And I know this, but there are times where I feel like this is okay. There are times where I feel like I just choose this and it doesn't really matter because no one knows. The reality is, the things that you and I know is that this hurts us. This hurts the people that we love the most. Here's another one, and Christians tend to laugh at this one. But that's a good one. And we tend to laugh at it because most Christians are like, "I don't gossip. I don't do that." We do. We just do it in the form of a prayer request. Do you know what I mean? You're like, "We need to pray for Sally." And we're like, "Yes, go on. Be real detailed. I like to pray specifically." We just write it out. But we do. We feel like this. And sometimes we feel like it's okay that we do this because who's it going to hurt really? No one's ever going to find out. Some of us, we know that we should be excited and celebrate other people's successes, but deep down inside, we feel like we deserve it and they don't. I should have got that promotion. Why did I get looked over? I deserve the new car, the new house, the fancy vacation. Why do they get it? And we want to celebrate them because we know that's what God would have us do. We know that, but inside in our hearts, we feel otherwise. There's this disconnect between our head and our heart. Here's another one right here. We know we should be generous and bless other people. I like to say it this way. My name's Steve and I like stuff. Lots of stuff. And I always have to ask myself the question, and maybe you as well, but how much is enough? How much more do I need before I can go and bless other people? You ever done this one in your mind? Once I get this amount, then I'll be able to. You ever been there? And I've learned the hard lesson, maybe you have too, that if I can't be generous with a small amount, man, it's real challenging to be generous with a big amount. See, I know that. I don't always feel that way. We'll keep going. This one right here. I know I need to tell the truth to people. I want to be known as someone who is truthful. I want people to be able to trust me with all of these things. And yet, I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I know that people have asked me to keep a secret, but sometimes I feel like other people need to know. I just know these things. I know this would never happen here at Cornwall, but have you ever looked at certain types of people and thought that you were better than they were? I know not here. Bob, it's very quiet in this service. It's very quiet. Here's another one. Anger, we'll go quickly because I can feel the tension building. Anger, here's another one. And you're like, no, not me. Like, I don't, anger, that's not really a sin. What about righteous anger? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the anger that you and I have, where we lash out at people. Where, depending on how bad we struggle with this, certain people we love don't feel safe and comfortable around us. They walk on eggshells around us because we are, quote unquote, a ticking time bomb. That's what I'm talking about. Here's another one. Just an insatiable appetite for more of life. Can be food, doesn't always have to be food, but just this constant pursuit of more and more and more and more and fulfilling, fulfilling, fulfilling. And the last two will be very broad, just temptation in general. And you're like, Steve, temptation isn't a sin. I'm talking about when you give in to that temptation. And you and I, well, we know the temptations that we give into, don't we? That's what I mean by this. See, we know that we shouldn't. We know that we shouldn't, not just because the Bible says, but because it hurts us, and it hurts the people we love the most. So we know we shouldn't, but there are times where we feel like we either need to, we have to, or it's okay that we do. And just in case yours didn't come up here, I got to fill in the blank for you. It's an equal opportunity for all of us to admit that we are sinners in need of God's love, grace, forgiveness. Amen. See, here's how nasty this head and heart disconnect can get. My mind and my feelings can play all sorts of tricks on me because I can get to the point where I know John 3:16, that God's love for me is unconditional. Therefore, I feel I can justify that this is okay. Because by the blood of Jesus and everything that we will celebrate next week at Easter, this is washed away. And I know that, and I can think that this is okay. I can feel like there's this credit card with an endless amount of grace, and I can just swipe that thing. I don't want to be ruled by what I feel. I want my life to be ruled by what I know is true. There is this disconnect. And so, yes, I know, and I hope you know as well, that God loves you fully and completely. What I want to do as we look at the phrase that Jesus says on the cross, I want to expand that, and we're going to make a connection between what we know and what we feel as it relates to our lives and sin. So if you've got your Bible and you are there, you're in Matthew 27. We'll pick it up in verse 45. Remember, Jesus is on the cross. Verse 45, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I go, that's a great question. And I'm going to give you the answer. Maybe you've been sleeping the whole time. I need you to wake up for this. And you can miss everything else after this, but this is the big idea. This is the main point. This is what I need each and every one of us to understand and fully embrace. And here's the truth. Here's your main point. Jesus was forsaken by God the Father so we wouldn't have to be. Jesus was forsaken by God the Father so we wouldn't have to be. There are times where I do one of these sins and I feel like I have been abandoned by God, that God has forsaken me. He has turned his back on me. There is now this distance between God Almighty and me. And that is not the truth, because Jesus was forsaken by God the Father, so I wouldn't have to be. And forsaken means this. Here's a great definition: to abandon, renounce, or entirely turn away from. That's what forsaken is. I don't always walk around using the word forsaken, but I have felt abandoned. Have you? I felt abandoned by God. There are prayers that I've prayed that have not been answered. And I go, why? Also, just relationally, I've had people go and entirely turn away from me. I know what this feels like. And so Jesus is on the cross. He's taking on the sins of humanity, and he cries out. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Theologians and scholars, there's this fancy word. I went to seminary, and so I need to use it for just one moment. Otherwise, my mom will be disappointed in me. So there's this phrase that they talk about called the hypostatic union of Jesus. Big fancy seminary word, theological circles, scholars, they love it. It simply means this, that at all times, Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God at all times. And so scholars will talk about this idea that while Jesus is on the cross and he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because there's this tension and this distance, this abandoning so to speak, of God the Father and Jesus. Scholars think two things are happening here. Here, number one in your notes, he was experiencing for the first time ever abandonment from his Father. Because God in his nature is sinless, holy, righteousness, complete, perfect. Sin cannot dwell in his presence. It is contrary to his being, to who he is. And in that moment on the cross, Jesus is taking not just my sin, not just your sin, but the sin of the world, of every single human being. And he says, there's a price to be paid for all of this. And Jesus goes, I'll do it. I will pay that price. And in that moment, there's this forsakenness, which is why Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a second thing going on, and I think that this is fascinating. Jesus is incredibly smart, and he knows exactly what he's doing. So number two in your notes, he was proving he was the Messiah who was fulfilling the scriptures. And here's what I mean by this. As Jesus is on the cross, taking on my sin and your sin, the sin of the world, he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's also proving that he's in fact the Messiah, because any Jew who went to school for just a little bit, when he heard that phrase, he in his brain would go, oh, I know where that is. And they would search and go, boom, there it is. Psalm 22. It is the first line of the first verse in Psalm 22. Jesus knows exactly what he is doing. This is incredibly intentional. He's experiencing this abandonment, this forsakenness from the Father, and at the same time proving and proclaiming and showing that he is the Messiah. I'll show it to you. Flip over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1 says this exactly. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Quick pause. Have you been there? Have you been in situations in life where you have cried out to God and you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the walls? You say, God, I know you love me, but man, I do not feel like we are connected. This is Jesus. Jump down to verse 7. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their heads. This is going to start sounding a lot like what we've been reading about Jesus on the cross. This will sound familiar. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Jump to verse 16. It's going to sound even more familiar. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Listen to how this ends, verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about him. In verse 31, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Does that sound like Easter or what? Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, I will pay the price for every single human being and every single one of their sins. I will take it. I will take the punishment. I will do that. At the same time, you need to know who I am and why I'm doing this. For God so loved the world, he sends his son and does this so that not only does he love us, but he went to great lengths to restore the relationship with us. See, this whole thing, all the scriptures, this isn't meant simply to be head knowledge. This is meant to be a reality that you and I live in. Don't make the mistake of going to church and reading your Bible during the week so you can fill your head full of knowledge. The idea here is that we live in the reality that Jesus has conquered sin and death. And he loves me, and I can have a relationship with him. That's what we are to know. That's what we are to embody. That's how you and I are supposed to live, because that's how good God is. He set life up this way. That's the head knowledge. The problem is sometimes there's this disconnect in our hearts. And I think I know what it is, and maybe you've experienced it as well. I know Jesus paid the penalty for my sins on the cross. I know that he loves me. I also feel like if those things were true, he wouldn't let certain tragedies and suffering happen in my life. I've prayed prayers of, God, would you save me for this? God, can I escape this? God, is there a different path I could take? God, would you send people into my life that I feel like I can actually connect with and have relationship with? God, I'm overwhelmed by all these thoughts. Would you help me? I have prayed some of these prayers, and you have too. And you know he loves you, and you know he wants a relationship with you, and yet you feel so alone. Why is this happening? In other words, why does God allow difficulty, tragedy, suffering, a tough season, if you will? Christians, we love our seasons. That's where the feeling comes in. That's where the disconnect comes in. There's a passage that has been so helpful for me in understanding this, and I want to walk us through it in the time we have left. It's James, written by the half-brother of Jesus, chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 2. So give you a second to flip there in your Bibles. James chapter 1, verse 2. And think for a moment. If you were the half-brother of Jesus and you were writing a letter, what in the world would you write? Do you know what I mean? Like, there's no shortage of material. Like, the half-brother of Jesus, what in the world would you write? Well, here's what he writes. Check this out. I think that this is fascinating. Verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. And you're like, yeah, off to a great start. That's what I would do if I was the half-brother. Consider it joy, because Jesus is good and alive and yay. Nope. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of what? Many kinds. All sorts of trials, all kinds. We're not going to discriminate against any of them. Consider it pure joy when you face any one of those things. Because you know, verse 3, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. God, I know you love me. I know you went to the cross so that we could have a relationship together. I feel like I shouldn't be going through this tragedy, this trial, this difficult circumstance. And the scriptures are letting us know part of the reason we go through that is because we're lacking something. We are immature and incomplete. And that's phenomenal news. In fact, why don't you turn to the person next to you and tell them you're immature and incomplete? Go ahead. It feels good, doesn't it? You're like, oh, finally. I've been waiting to say this for a long time. Now, stick with me for a moment. Stick with me. When I read this passage, some of you went, you didn't hear properly. Some of you already jumped to something else. And what you heard was this. You better be grateful and thankful. Put a smile on your face because after all, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you should be grateful. Nope. That's not at all what it says. It says consider, which means to think about, to entertain the idea that this might be a possibility. He says consider it pure joy. I want to give you a great definition of joy. Ready? A pervasive sense of well-being. A pervasive sense of well-being. Pervasive, it just envelops and just oozes through your entire being. This, it is well with your soul. Let me translate. You're in good hands. You'll be okay. Consider it pure joy, not because trials are fun, not because God is angry and punishing you or he's turned his back on you, but consider it pure joy because as you go through this trial, God is right there with you. And there are things that you and I will only learn as we navigate through the trials of life. And when we come to the other end of this thing, we will be stronger. We will have learned something. We will have grown from it because something is lacking in our life. And the only way we're going to find it is by navigating that trial. And God is so loving and so good that he is right there with us every step of the way. He is not forsaking you. He is not punishing you. He is not mad at you. He's helping you grow and mature and be more and more complete. And you go, wow, that's great, Steve. I don't know what to do in the trial. It gets better. Go to verse 5. Are you there? Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all. That's you and me. Generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you don't know what to do in the middle of your trial, what's he say? Go ask God. Ask for some wisdom. He'll let you know what to do. Verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. What's he talking about there in verse 6? That seems a little harsh. He's talking about the head and the heart disconnect. He's saying, when you go to God and you ask for some wisdom, you know he gives generously to all. You need to back that up with the feeling. God's not going to play games. He's going to say, I need you all in, and I'm going to show you this. I need you all in because I am all in. And we will navigate this trial together. I know you're lonely. I know you're tired. I know your bank account isn't what it wants to be. I know you wanted the promotion. I know you're searching for the job in your career. I know there's troubles and struggles in your marriage. I know you don't have the relationship with your kids that you want. I know. And I am right there with you because I love you. And we're going to grow through this thing together. I need to show you some things. And the best way for you and I to learn with whatever trial you and I are going through is to walk through it with a loving God who sent his son to take on all of our sin so that we could have a relationship with him. This head and this heart disconnect, we got to work on it. We got to work on it because the devil would love so much, anytime we're in a trial, would love to just get a hold of our hearts and say, see, it doesn't feel like love, does it? And that's going to start playing tricks on our mind. And all of a sudden, our relationship with the Creator is dictated by the way we feel in the moment, not by what we know to be true. My feelings have not yet caught up with my thoughts, with what I know to be true. There's a question that I heard many, many years ago that has helped me, and I want to leave you with this as hopefully a tool that will help you in those moments where you're feeling abandoned by God, like he has forsaken you, like he's turned his back and he has walked away from you. And the question is this: how would someone respond to this? And I left it blank. You insert your trial, your situation, your struggle, your difficulty. How would someone respond to this if they were absolutely convinced God was always with them and for them? In your marriage, how would someone respond if they were 100% concerned or convinced that God was with them and for them? As you raise your kids, as you search for your career, as you live out being single, in your heart you long to be married, but it looks like you're gonna be single, how would somebody live if they were 100% convinced, absolutely sure, that God was always with them and always for them? You start asking yourself that question, and after a while, your feelings will catch up to what you know to be true. Now, in closing, hear me out for a second. What would it look like if every single person in this room and every single person watching online lived that way? Where regardless of the external circumstances and all these difficult situations, regardless of all of that stuff, we walked around 100% convinced that God was always for us and always with us. What would that do for this service alone? Forget the other services, but like for this service alone, both in the room and online, what would that do to just the feel of this place? What would that do for our church? I got one idea, I'll share it with you. I think people would walk around and they'd bump into us and they would go, uh-oh, there's something different here. There's something enticing. There's something, I'm drawn to it. I'm curious about what that would be. And then we would have the opportunity to go and share people the greatest story ever told. And we could say, not only do you need to know that Jesus loves you, if we do this thing together, you will know that Jesus loves you. You will, listen, feel his presence in the good times and in the difficult times. Friends, I'm telling you, that's good news for a world that desperately needs to hear it. And so here's the other question. If we walked around this way, 100% convinced that God was with us and for us, what would we do the week leading up to Easter? One thought is, I think we'd be so blown away by it that we would share that news with someone who doesn't know Jesus in such a compelling and captivating way that we would draw them in, we would invite them to come to church with us so that they too could know what we know and feel what we feel, and that is the overwhelming presence of God who loves each and every one of us unconditionally. And I'm telling you, that changes the world. That's going to change the world. So would you stand with me? I'm going to pray, and we're going to close by singing one song. And so, God, we come before you. And Father, I ask that you would give us names and you would give us faces. Would you give us divine opportunities to have conversations with people who do not yet know you? They do not know that you love them. In fact, they feel like you have abandoned them. God, would we have such an opportunity? And would you give us the right words to say to invite people to church this coming Easter so that they too could walk in the freedom and the love? Just the reality of knowing your son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. And all God's people said, amen.